following sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
Several years ago, our daughter had recently obtained her temporary driver's license. She was still very much a novice. One day, she was behind the wheel of the car, whose mother was with her, and she can attest to this, and she is in the passenger seat. As our daughter was driving through the city of Akron, she approached a busy downtown intersection. The light was green, but the light turned yellow just as she entered the intersection. It threw her off. She didn't know what to do. She was scared. So she stopped the car in the middle of the intersection. She then held both hands in front of her face and her eyes and screamed, "I don't know what to do." With cars beginning to move toward her because the light was green for them, her mother made it very clear what she was supposed to do. Fear can paralyze a person and create a crisis. Sometimes it can be very dangerous. There once was a church with a magnificent building. The steeple could be seen from miles away. The stained glass windows were of the highest quality and designed by a world-renowned artist. The woodwork inside was hand-carved and very beautifully done. The sound coming from the organ could be matched no place else in the region. The altar cloths were sewn by a famous seamstress. The candlesticks and cross on the altar were formed from the most precious metals. Now, a small group of church members carefully cared for and maintained this truly wonderful work of art. But it was only this small group that ever showed up at the building, ever. After all, why let just anyone into this prized possession? They were afraid that wear and tear would ruin this great work of art. Eventually, the doors of the church and the church building were permanently closed. Take note, fear might not just cause automobile accidents. Fear can stifle and kill what it means to be the body of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it can be dangerous. Fear can also make us lose perspective on what God wills for us. Reflecting on the 15th anniversary of 9/11, Jim Wallace of Sojourner magazine wrote an article that was entitled, "We Must Deny Fear Its Victory." Wallace reprinted a statement made by a cross-section of religious leaders a few days after that horrible day. One of the sentences went like this: "Having taken thousands of lives, attacked our national symbols, forced our political leaders to flee their chambers of government, disrupted our work and families, and struck fear in the hearts of our children, the terrorist must feel victorious." But again, the title of the article, "We Must Deny Fear Its Victory." I think the implication of this has been difficult for us to grasp. Impulsive retaliation sometimes is the result of fear, and justice can elude us. Sometimes fear can even prove to be dangerous. Now, with some of these aspects as to how fear affects our lives, let's now consider how the writer of 1 John perceived the impact of fear and how it affected the believers in the early church. He seemed to be addressing several ways in which fear could be standing in the path of true Christian belief and action. I think I can detect from somewhat reading between the lines a little bit, but I think I can detect at least four possible concerns that the writer had. First of all, in the third chapter, the third verse, 13th verse, he wrote this: "Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. What must it have been like to be hated maybe by your family, your neighbors, your community leaders, while standing up for one's acceptance of Jesus Christ? What must it have been like to know that one could be killed for opposing common beliefs of the day? To be the object of hate had to be frightening. Fear would be a natural reaction. Today's scripture message acknowledges this." Secondly, in the very next verse, we hear readers being reassured that they have passed from death to life. This passage at least hints at the natural feeling to sometimes fear death. People of the early church are receiving reinforcement for what they have experienced, having accepted Jesus Christ into their lives. that even though new and eternal life was promised them, death always seemed to linger around the corner. In 3, we now go to the next chapter, 4, and read from verse 18, fear has to do with punishment. It was not uncommon for early Christians to be reminded of God's harsh judgment against them, against those who ignore God's message. This was preached and taught by some prophets and preachers who thought they had to scare listeners into God's kingdom. If they but strayed just a bit from being perfect, damnation was sure to follow, they were told. People who succumbed to this tactic could be afraid to take any kind of risk in the name of Christ. Fear could paralyze them, something like freezing at a busy intersection. And 4, we read in verse 20 of that same chapter, those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. What spurred this admonition? Why did John say this? It may have been that even within the church itself, hypocrites existed. They talked the talk, so to speak, but did not walk the walk. Relationships, even among professed believers, could get pretty dicey sometimes. The fear that this might have fomented could have created distractions and stifled efforts to witness and to reach out. Fears like these must have compelled the writer of 1 John to remind his readers that perfect love casts out fear. But before we consider this further, maybe some have been thinking that the fears affecting the early church exist today as well. Fearing the consequences of hate, things can get pretty ugly in our world. Threats are real and, yes, frightening. Fear of death, both a spiritual death and a physical death. Woody Allen once said that he was not afraid of death. He just did not want to be there when it happened. I think that contradicted the first part of what he said, didn't it? Fear of a God who might punish us. There are certainly those who are eager to make us think that harm coming our way is God's way of punishing us. Fear of what fellow believers might think of us. We may be as shaky about what God is calling us to do. That's not unusual. Or we may be considering taking a leap of faith, not being exactly sure how it will all turn out. There may be some who claim to love us, but who are more than willing to undermine our convictions. They talk the talk, but may not walk the walk. Let's hope that such fear does not cause us to freeze in our tracks and make us feel like we have been clobbered by an onrushing car. But one more thing before we tussle with John's perfect love cast out fear. Let me acknowledge a couple of ways we think about fear and perhaps a couple different perspectives. First of all, the same word in the Bible that we find in the 23rd Psalm, I will fear no evil, is also used to refer to the fear of God. This latter usage probably shows up hundreds of times in the Old Testament and the New, but it is not the same kind of fear we hear about in today's scripture passage. It probably has to do more with reverence to God than anything else. Also, one can argue that some fear might have some constructive results. It might cause someone to approach a busy intersection a bit more cautiously the next time. Someone once noted that fears can be normal or abnormal. The abnormal ones can be dangerous. And so now, for the next few minutes, let's focus on John's antidote to fear, love. Perfect love casts out fear. And note that when it says perfect love, none of us are perfect, and so that sometimes can be difficult for us to follow. So how do we respond to those who hate us? With love. How do we interact with those who fear death or with our own fear of death? With love. How do we deal with those who frighten us with judgment? With love. How do we interact with those who intimidate us by maybe talking the talk but not walking the walk? With love. I know putting this into action is easier said than done. There have certainly been many times when I was unable to really measure up to all of that. There sure can be times when we are caught off guard, and old ways, old memories, old experiences influence a reaction that does not live up to what our writer of 1 John is trying to instill in us. I'm going to read a whole series of scripture passages just from 1 John to emphasize again how important this love is to the writer. Whoever loves a brother or a sister lives in the light. Or again, do not love the world or the things in the world, he writes. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And again, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. And he adds, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods, and sees a brother or sister in need, yet refuses to help? And let us love not in word or in speech, but in truth and in action. Again, let us love one another because love is from God. The most important and concise definition of God I think I know of in the Bible, God is love. And again, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. If we love one another, God lives in us. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And so we love because he first loved us. These passages I just read about love but scratch the surface when one considers how many times the word for love, agape, can be found in the New Testament. My concordance says it is used 221 times. What can we do when we feel ourselves giving in to our fears? Maybe one simple step, perhaps, would be to just immerse ourselves in the numerous reminders of the strength of love that we find in the Scriptures, just as you heard me read a few moments ago. It may help to read and reread from the 23rd Psalm, particularly about I will fear no evil. 2 weeks ago, Dr. Palmer's sermon was entitled, Christ Calms the Seas. He recalled the stories of when Jesus surprised his disciples by settling down a stormy Galilean sea. Christ can bring inward calm, even in the midst of a storm, he told us. I might add that as we reread these familiar passages in stories, it can also help to not just read them real quickly, but to maybe take a breath, relax, pray, meditate, reflect, dwell on them for a while. In some situations, that might not be very practical. If you're in the middle of a busy intersection, it may not be the best sitting to pray and be practical. But when we can take such time, it may help us deal more readily for the unexpected emergencies. Basically, there are times fear can be destructive. Love is always constructive. There are times fear can generate hate. Love generates compassion and acceptance. There are times fear drives God's children apart from one another. Love brings us together. And my prayer for all of us this morning, may the love of God stir in all our hearts so that fear might be cast out. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for being with us when we are in the valley of the shadow, when we are alone, when crises never seem to go away, when problems overwhelm us, when we are afraid. Forgive us for not remembering how fortunate we are. We have you. We have your Son. We have the Holy Spirit. And we have one another. We forget how you stayed by us in the past and got us to where we are today. We forget how you offered us inner strength. We forget how you gave us hope when those around us were in despair. We forget how you have given us peace when turmoil seemed to be taking over. May we never forget. Help us to live this faith as we reach out to those in need around us, the Nebelsick family, Julie Zager, the family and friends of Maynard Jordan, the family and friends of Bob Meeker. And we pray for the members and their ministry at the Redeemer United Methodist Church in North Akron. We also pray for those experiencing disaster and the aftermath of Hurricane Matthew. We also pray for those experiencing hopelessness in the midst of endless war, more homelessness due to war and poverty. We pray for those experiencing illness and disease. And we pray that your peace might touch the lives of the many who struggle to get by day by day. And in your Son's name we do pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's notes from the pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.